22. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before that he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you for the anointing of your Spirit this morning, that we might rightly divide your Word of truth, that we might have hearts and minds that are ready to receive your instruction and to live lives that bring glory to your kingdom. We ask and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we began to transition from Christmas into the new year, we considered the rich theology that we found really compacted into the proclamations that were given by the angel Gabriel during the Christmas events, and how the fact that the baby Jesus was coming into the world as the light of men would significantly change the world. We looked at the fact that now sins were forgiven. We looked at the fact that the church, the people of God, was now established. And we looked at the fact that the new heavens and the new earth that had been talked about by the prophet Isaiah had come. Those who were saved from their sins were going to be commissioned as the body of Christ, His church, to take the kingdom of God to all nations. Now over the next 2 weeks, we're going to, in many ways, continue with that theme. This week, we're going to look at Simeon's faith, and we're going to focus on how we as individuals respond. And next week, we're going to focus on corporate faith as the nations of the earth begin to be converted. And you see, that may seem a little bit strange because we tend to be very individualistic in America today. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. And that's not bad when we're talking about an individual's responsibility before God. There are many references, and we'll see the references today, to I. And much of what I talk about today, we as individuals need to think about and say, how am I responding to that? But you see, the Bible also talks in the plural when it's dealing with salvation. It talks about the people of God, and we have prayers of confession. There are many times where we say we or they. And you see, that's a proper balance in the Scriptures that it's so important that we keep. Not only because it's true, but because it is a glorious reflection of God's very triune nature. God is three persons and yet one mighty God. And we teach that. And we teach against any heresies that would be against that. And you see, when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, we find that only individuals exercise the gift of faith. We don't pray general prayers. Each person comes and exercises the gift of faith. But those individuals are expected to exercise that faith to become part of the people of God. What we talked about last week, the fact that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you to lessen the burden of sin, certainly, but that you have to do it with someone else. A yoke doesn't work with one ox. We see throughout the New Testament all of the references to the body. That's how the church is referred to. We see throughout the Scriptures the reference to buildings and temples. And it's interwoven with people. In the Hebrew, Rich Luss points out in his book that when it's referring to the temple, often it uses words that don't get translated as well as they should probably. When it talks about the front of the temple, it actually says the face of the temple. It humanizes the buildings of Scripture because they are a picture of what the people of God are going to be. Individuals who have faith and become part of the people of God. And we must understand that if we focus only on individual salvation, if that's all we preach and that's all we talk about, or if we go the way of the liberals of the 20th century and we only talk about the corporate church, and we build great, magnificent buildings, and we have wonderful programs for the poor, and we go out to change the world without Jesus Christ, both of those errors are equally wrong. It would be just as though we were violating the nature of God, talking as the Jehovah Witnesses do about God the Father being the only God, and demoting Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Or talking about that there are three gods and not one God. These are errors that the church has dealt with down through the ages. And they're errors that we have to avoid even when we talk about salvation and how the church functions. So with all of that in mind, I want us to take a close look this morning at a man of faith and that man's prayer. The man is Simeon. He is probably my favorite character in the Christmas events. It's a prayer that we use here at Church of the King to close and commission our services each week. So it's good to review it and to understand and to think about the words that we are praying each week. And Simeon is introduced with a wonderful verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, we don't know anything about Simeon. We don't know what race he came from. We don't know how old he was, though we assume he was quite old because he was approaching death. We don't know if he was married. We don't know how often he came to the temple. We're not given any information other than something that I would think all of us would hope and pray could one day be chiseled on our gravestone. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel and filled with the Holy Spirit. If we as God's people could learn to be patient and learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit as just and devout people, that would be a real glory to God. And that's the kind of individual that we're dealing with. He comes to the temple. He's been told by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Lord's salvation before he died. And he is praying really a prayer of thanks in that sense. But it's so important that we remember the context. I remember Mary and Joseph are bringing the young child. He's probably about 6 weeks old. The period of purification has passed for Mary, and they're to bring the sacrifice at the temple. And this is what they're doing. They're just being obedient. They're carrying out the law. We don't know exactly how Simeon knew that it was going to be this baby. My suspicion is that the Holy Spirit, as Gabriel had told almost everybody else in the Christmas account, that he'd been told that his name was Jesus. It could be that the shepherds who went down and saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, had talked with other people who had talked with other people, so that Simeon knew that Mary and Joseph had traveled and the baby had been born in Bethlehem. We don't know exactly, but somehow he knew that morning that this child was the salvation of Israel. And Simeon went over and simply picked up that little baby. A little six-week-old child, the son of a relatively poor family, the mother of a very young, probably frightened girl, out of their element, out of their regular region, here at the temple, serving God. And Simeon takes this child here at the temple, in the midst of all of these Jewish leaders who had corrupted much of Israel's faith. We know that from the time that Jesus will confront them just a few years later. Sitting in the midst of these religious leaders, in a nation that was under the cruel occupation of the Romans. That's the situation. Now that's not real hopeful from a human perspective. Matter of fact, if we were writing a movie plot, that would kind of set the character up for one of these action films where it's an impossible situation to get out of, I would think. And yet here is Simeon, who raises this child in his arms and prays these words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." God keeps his promises to his saints. "According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon holds this little baby in his arms and sees all of the wondrous things that we talked about last week. Here is the salvation of God, the propitiation of our sins, the Savior of his people. Here is the one who will establish God's people. Here is the one whose kingdom will expand even to the Gentiles. Now it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like in those days for a Jewish person to talk about salvation going to the Gentiles. If you're a student of the New Testament, you know that Paul ran into trouble over and over and over again, beaten and stoned and cast out because he would talk to Gentiles, arrested near the end of his life because there was even a rumor that he brought a Gentile into the temple. And yet, here Simeon sits in the very temple with all of these religious leaders around and prays that this child would bring God's salvation to the Gentiles. This is an amazing man of faith. And it's probably why in verse 33 we see the reaction from Joseph and Mary. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. And, you know, somebody picks up your little newborn and starts praying like this, it would be amazing. But remember, the context as well, talking about salvation going to the Gentiles in the middle of the temple. You know, Joseph was probably looking around, seeing who was listening. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He was going to bring division. He was going to raise up God's people. He was going to bring down God's enemies. "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." This prophet, this Savior, would not be accepted by the very leaders that were in that temple that day. And Simeon understood this. And Simeon understood what this child would go through, holding this young baby in his arms, saying to his mother, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary was there at the crucifixion. Mary was there when the sword pierced through her son's side. And I know moms can relate to what it would be like to watch a child go through that. But you see, it was for a purpose. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The rising and falling of many. But you see, how does Simeon know all of this? He's got a little 6-week-old child in his arms. He knows it because he's a student of the Scriptures. He is familiar with his Bible. Just like we read this morning, he would have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about the Lamb of God, the Messiah, this child that he now has in his arms, being wounded for our transgressions. Or when the psalmist predicted in Psalm 22 that dogs have surrounded me and the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Simeon understood that this child was the salvation of God. He understood that it was not just salvation for the Jewish people, but salvation for the nations, for the Gentiles, for the people of the world. And he understood that that salvation was going to come at a great cost. Simeon is certainly a man of faith. He's a man that reflects the kind of faith that we see in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to leave that for the homework assignment because I decided if I got going on Hebrews chapters 10 and 11 and the hall of faith and how we should respond, this would be a 2.5-3 hour sermon, which we probably don't want to do in the new year. So I'm going to leave this for your homework. I want you to take a look again at that great chapter. Take your children through it. Talk about the characters that are in there and talk about what it means to be a man of faith. And you'll see that in almost every one of those examples, it's something just like what Simeon is doing. Against all odds and against all things that would be humanly possible, he stands there with his child and says, "This is the Lord's salvation." He does this holding the little baby. As we close our services and sing this prayer, as we are commissioned and prepared to go forth and serve the Lord, we should, each week, in a new way, ponder and reflect on how much easier it should be for us to have this kind of faith. Simeon, holding the little baby, has that faith. We have the benefit of looking back not just at Simeon's story, but we have the entire story of Christ's life, right up through His death, burial, and resurrection given to us in the Gospels. We have that information at our fingertips. We can pick it up and read it any morning here in America. We have not only the Gospels, but then we have the full explanation of what all of that meant and how it all related to the Old Testament as the epistles of the New Testament complete the canon of Scripture. And all of those books are nicely given to us in our Bibles that we can read. We have on top of that the benefit of almost 2,000 years now of church history. We can see how this child changed the world. We can see how significantly God's salvation was sent to the Gentiles. We can be excited about being a part of God's kingdom advancing even today. That's what we should be reflecting on as we sing that song at the end. So we should maybe ask ourselves why we often have such a weak faith. Why is it that we let things get us down? I mean, again, should Simeon have been a little bit distraught that most of his religion had been corrupted and that he was sitting in a nation that was under Roman occupation? Would that not be enough to kind of cause you to be pessimistic and wonder, oh, what possibly could be the future of Israel? Could Simeon, if somebody had come over and said, I heard that prayer, I don't quite understand it, how is all of this going to work? Could Simeon have sat down and explained how the next 1,000 years were going to roll out? How the Roman Empire would be put into the dustbin of history along with the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, just as Daniel had prophesied? And that the kingdom of Christ over the next 1,000 years would dominate all of civilization? Do you think Simeon could have explained that to anybody? And yet, we not only don't make an effort to explain it, we've forgotten most of it. We call that the Dark Ages. We pass right over it so we can talk about exciting things in the Renaissance if we're humanist, and in the Reformation if we're Christians. As if the first 1,000 years of church history didn't exist or wasn't important. But you see, Simeon's faith from the back end, I believe, was so much stronger because he understood that that wasn't his job. He didn't have to have all the answers. He didn't even have to have all of the understanding. He simply needed to believe God. To have the faith to know that in this child, sins would be forgiven, a church would be established, and that Christ's kingdom would go forward. And you see, it's not our job to know what's going to happen over the next 1,000 years either. It is our job to do what the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Romans chapter 1, where he says that the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Just in case we didn't get the hint that we're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to believe the promises of God. We are supposed to believe that God meant what He said in the many scriptures that we use when we commission the congregation near the end of the service, and when we sing Simeon's prayer, it should be a heartfelt prayer of our faith, that we believe that God is going to do through His people what He has promised to do. Simeon concluded his comments to Mary and Joseph with these words, "The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You see, as I said at the beginning, there is the I and the we. We're going to see the Magi coming next week, and we're going to talk about how nations will come to Christ. But this morning we're focusing on the faith of Simeon as we look at our faith. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And so you see, as we look at it as individuals this morning, as we consider what our role is in this great work that God wants to do, we have to, in many ways, ask the basic question that has been asked down through the ages. What are you going to do with Jesus? This little baby. This little infant. Next week, when we study the Magi, we know the story. They come as individuals to worship Jesus. They came to worship the newborn king. The following week, we'll be dealing with Matthew's account again of King Herod. King Herod did not seek to come and worship the newborn king. King Herod sought to kill the newborn king. So we move into the Easter season. We'll be talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of this little baby as he's grown into a man and faithfully served God and is now willing to be the propitiation for our sins. And as he lays, as he's on that cross providing that propitiation, there are two themes We will see one thief who curses Jesus and dies. We'll see another thief who worships Jesus and lives. All the way through the Scriptures, this concept of sheep and goats, the rising and falling of many that Simeon talks about in his prayer, is how individuals respond to this baby Jesus. This is what Paul is referring to in the second chapter of his second epistle to the Corinthians, where he proclaims, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." You see, Paul makes it perfectly clear that we, as did Simeon, are to proclaim the good news. We are to share with everyone the fact that this baby is the Savior that has come to save His people from their sins. That this Savior is establishing His church and that His kingdom will have no end. As we share that, Paul says, to the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. You see, the news of the newborn king brought kings from the east to worship. It brought Herod to kill. To one, it was the aroma of life. To the other, it was the stench of death. The thieves on the cross, one rejecting the Savior, the other receiving the sweet savor of His salvation. Over and over and over, we see that. And there's a couple of very important lessons that we need to take away from this as we share the gospel in this new year. First and foremost, for today especially, we need to understand what Paul is saying there, because our tendency is, when we see someone recoiling from the stench of death, which is what Paul says will happen in some cases when we share the gospel, it doesn't mean that we need to change the message. The whole idea of having a seeker-friendly gospel is not biblical. We are to present the gospel. God the Holy Spirit will make it an aroma of life to some and a stench of death to others, and we can't do anything about that. We can't cover up the smell on either side. But at the same time, we have to be oh so careful as individuals and especially as a church that the recoiling is not because of us rather than the gospel. There's a big difference between confronting somebody with their sin and giving them the good news of the gospel and doing what we often see in public displays where we just make it so difficult for people to hear what we're saying. If you are lying and cheating in the workplace and then share the gospel with somebody over the water cooler, you have lost all credibility. And it's not because you gave them the wrong message, but because you're living the wrong life. If we have a visitor that comes here to Church of the King and they get shunned, it may not be the gospel that drives them away, but us. And we need to be careful about that. Now, that doesn't mean that when they come and we're as friendly as we can be and we sing as gloriously as we should and we preach the right way, that we're not going to have some who say, "I'm out of here, I want nothing to do with that." That's to be expected. But let's not be about driving them away unnecessarily. In the new year, we need to recommit ourselves to presenting the good news that was sung by the angels, the good news that was prayed about by Simeon, the good news that is proclaimed throughout God's Word. We need to be people of the Word. We will see this story, as exciting as it is, and as much as I can always focus on Simeon. He's just one example. Over and over and over again, that hall of fame in Hebrews, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see story after story of God's people being excited about what God is doing and believing that God will accomplish great things. That's why we strongly encourage you to join with us in reading through the Psalms and Proverbs. We do it twice a year if you stick with the verses that are on the calendar. In addition, you should be doing family devotions in your early quiet time. We should be people of the Word and be familiar with the Bible, because it'll be exciting. If you read with us in the month of December, on the 24th, you would have come to Psalm 144. And there are some verses in that psalm that I think are a perfect wrap-up for the sermon this morning, but I think back to what an encouragement this can be, not just during the service, but day after day, if we're thinking about what God says. Verse 9 of that psalm said, "I will sing a new song to you, O Lord." What a great way to start the day, reading a verse like that. "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings. The one who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." Whatever you're facing during the day, that's a great thing to have read in the morning, to know that God will protect you from your enemies. But you see, it's not just defense. It's offense. It's understanding, just like Simeon did, holding that little baby, what the kingdom of Christ can be like. As I close, just listen carefully to the picture that the psalmist paints here, picking up at verse 12. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculpted in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there may be no breaking in and no going out, that there may be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." And all those whose God is the Lord said,
"Amen."
Let us rise and sing our hymn of thanks. "Come thou long expected Jesus."